this book of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As Jeff already mentioned, last time we were together in this book, we looked at an extensive list of things to watch for as the last days progress. It was a list of sins that would grow worse and worse among the masses. But we also noted that the main reason that Paul was telling Timothy about these things that would grow worse and worse is because they would infiltrate the church. They would even enter into local church bodies and start leading people astray and into worldly philosophies. People in the church would be led by these philosophies that, as verse 5 says, they have a form or a shadow of godliness, but deny the very power of God and the very power of the gospel. And in the end of verse 5, Paul tells Timothy to avoid such people and their teachings. And this morning, we're going to get some inside information about how these false teachers operate, why they do what they do, and what their end will be. Cable television mogul Ted Turner, I'm sure most of you have heard of this man. He's kind of notorious for criticizing fundamental Christianity. And fundamental Christianity are those people like you and I who trust Jesus Christ for salvation and take his word as the infallible word of God. Well, he criticizes, and he says that he believes Jesus would be sick to his stomach if he saw how we followed the Bible. Of course, obviously, he doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. But this is something that Ted Turner made this comment at a banquet in Orlando, Florida, where he was given an award. And he said he believed that Jesus would be sick to his stomach over the way his ideas have been twisted. And in this very same speech, he also said this. He said, I was saved early in life. But he said he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died despite his prayers. So he abandoned the faith, he said, and left all that he had been taught in his young life. He even considered, I guess, back then becoming a missionary at some point in time. He today partially blames Christianity for his most recent divorce and openly confesses, and this is what he said in conjunction with what he said about fundamental Christianity, okay? He said that his reason for living today is to make money. Funny, you know, I don't remember Jesus teaching that philosophy in anything, okay? In the Bible or anything any writing that claims to be of Jesus. Yet he says that fundamentalist Christians are the ones that are turning his stomach. I wonder who really is. Well, there's a name for someone who professes to believe and then walks away from that practice. And the word is apostate. It's apostate. It's one who was wholly devoted at one time, or at least claimed to be, and then walked away from that practice. And in the context of what we're going to be looking at this morning, it is one who was specifically turned from the truth of God's word and to worldly philosophies. And since, as we learn in the first five verses of this chapter, that they will infiltrate the church, you and I need to be aware of them. We need to be aware of them because they will come across as spiritual, they will come across as religious, and they will come across as intelligent. We need to be aware of them. So this morning, so that we Alright. Apostate awareness is our subject from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 6 through 9. And while truthfully we will not be looking at everything, okay, about apostates, we will learn a great deal about them. Having already learned from previous verses that they will put on an air of godliness, the world will see them, again, as being religious thinkers and spiritual, we also learn that they will deny the very power of God. And really, their spirituality, it is a shell without substance, and it is a practice without power. It is a shell without substance and a practice without power. But because they can gain worldly treasures through that, because they are, as the first few verses say, they are lovers of themselves. They are lovers of money. They are lovers of pleasure rather than God. They will even infiltrate the church so that they can gain a following and feed their lusts. In verses 6 and 7, the first thing that we learn this morning is the tactics of apostates. The tactics. And this is how they infiltrate the church, and this is how they infiltrate people's lives. Let's read verses, did I say 5 and 6? 6 and 7 is what I want. It says, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth." Now, Paul is not suggesting that all women are gullible. Alright? Actually, the word gullible, your translation might read silly women. Your translation might read weak-willed women. But in the Greek, that actually means blonde. No, I'm just kidding. I did try that out on my wife beforehand, and she gave me the thumbs up, so there it is. No, it does not mean blonde, okay? The best definition, all right, back here, the best definition is weak-willed, okay? Weak-willed. And Paul is suggesting, what he is suggesting here is that the favorite targets of false teachers are women with weak wills. And these are the ones, he says, they're gullible. And he qualifies who he's talking about here by saying they are those who are weighed down by sins, led astray by lusts, and learning everything but the truth. That's who he's talking about. And the plain fact is, anyone, man or woman, blonde, brunette, or redhead, okay, loaded down by sin, led astray by lust, and learning everything but the truth, will be susceptible to the wiles of false teachers. Women in this condition just happen to be their favorite target, and I think it's because women think emotionally, okay? But anyway, they're the favorite targets. And before we're done with this point, I'm going to give you a fact that may surprise you, and the passage will bring it out. But in the meantime, we have to be aware of the tactics of apostates. They are enemies of the church. Professional athletes know all about evaluating the tactics of their opponents. Professional athletes, they spend hours viewing videotape of the people they're going to be up against. It's said that Kobe Bryant is one of the best in the basketball league today because he spends the most time viewing tape of how his opponents operate so that he can combat them. It's a huge benefit to know the tactics of our enemies. Well, from our passage, this is what we learn about apostates. Number one, we learn that apostates creep into households. How did they do this? Well, creep means they come in by stealth. They come in very quietly, secretly, unannounced, and then begin to plant their sins. They don't come in with a big noise, all right? Well, today, apostates can infiltrate the local church in any number of ways, through TV, through videos, through internet, through radio, through books. Their philosophies can then be planted in the hearts of unsuspecting, weak-willed listeners who believe and incorporate their teaching, and maybe they then bring them right back to the local church. And while our passage can be speaking of one who actually goes from home to home or into the home of a person and skillfully teaches his false doctrine, planting those seeds to lure one astray, in keeping with the context of what we've been looking at really through this whole book, this household or home is probably more than likely a local church. Because back in this era, that's where the local church met, was in somebody's home. All right? But local churches, they could be snuck into. And then they take advantage of those who are weighed down by these things that we've listed and gullible. Paul spoke of some of these false teachers in his letter to the church. The church is really in the region of Galatia. He said in Galatians 2:4, he talks about those who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus himself, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So these, they creep into households. And then secondly, apostates captivate the weak-willed. Again, these are unsuspecting, gullible people who will fall for just about anything. Now, let's tell you, for the first few years after I placed my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, after I became a Christian, I bought into the philosophy that God wanted me to be monetarily rich. All right? And if I wasn't, it was because I didn't have enough faith. I believe that. I bought into that, okay? I was weak-willed as a brand new Christian. And right from verses 6 and 7, we learn three possible characteristics of a weak-willed person. Number one, the weak-willed may be one who is loaded down by sin. This is one who is burdened by the guilt of a sin. They're looking for a way to relieve that burden, and they are the perfect prey for an apostate. A false teacher will seek out one that is under a burden like that and feed them a false solution to their problem. For me, I became a Christian. I already loved money before I became a Christian. But even as a Christian, all of a sudden, I was weighed down by this burden, okay? Something the Holy Spirit was telling me that's a sin to love money like that. But this apostate teaching came in and they fixed it by saying, "Well, God wants you to be rich." Problem solved. Problem solved. The weak willed is one who may be loaded down by sin. Secondly, the weak willed may be one who is led by lust. Everything they do is driven by worldly passions and desires, just like the false teacher himself. One who is led by lust is easy prey for a false teacher. Thirdly, the weak-willed may be one who is learning everything but the truth. And here's the fact that may surprise you, and that this is a statistical fact. Some of the people most susceptible to false teachings and false religion are intellectuals. those who are too smart for their own good. They're so focused on the complex that they miss the simplicity and truth of the gospel. And rather, they fall for that philosophy, the complexity, the hierarchy, and even the fiction of false teachings. These are some of the characteristics of the weak will, and the tactics of an apostate is to creep into their lives and take them captive by promising them a false solution to their problem. So now they still have their problems, but they've been tricked into thinking they have the answers. And we must be aware of apostates. They will carry out these tactics in the name of spirituality and religion. So now that we know their tactics, we know what to not watch for, and we also know what to avoid, what other information do we need to know about them? Well, in verse 8, we learn, secondly this morning, the temperament of apostates. The temperament of apostates. Verse 8 says this: "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith." Jannes and Jambres are the names of the two magicians who had tried to duplicate the mighty wondrous signs that Moses did before Pharaoh. If you remember, God had granted to Moses this ability to do incredible things. And he did it so that Moses would be convinced that God sent him and let the Israelites go. However, these magicians opposed Moses by counterfeiting the signs that he did. When Aaron's rod was turned into a snake, the magicians took their rods and turned them into snakes. When Moses turned water into blood, the magicians took water and turned it into blood. When Moses brought frogs upon the land, the magicians brought frogs upon the land. But it wasn't long before the magicians came to an end of their tricks and could no longer imitate what Moses had done. In fact, the truth be known, the magnitude of the imitations was far less than what God had ever done through Moses. Aaron's staff turned snake, devoured the snakes of the magicians. Moses turned the Nile River to blood. These magicians only turned a small amount to blood. And the truth be known, these magicians were not duplicators of God's power. They were counterfeiters. They were counterfeiters. I had a flyer placed on my car windshield not long ago, and it was advertising a conference, a prophetic conference. It was advertising several self-proclaimed modern-day prophets were going to come to this town and minister to the crowd by telling them their future. All right. One of them was named Alfonso Vargas, who was billed on this flyer as being very, very accurate. Not just accurate, not just very accurate, but very, very accurate. Well, God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, it says this. This is how you can tell a false prophet from a real prophet of God. It says this: "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken." In other words, if everything 100% Some will believe him. Some will fall for it just like Pharaoh did. Apostates are defrauders of power. Secondly, apostates are defiers of the truth. And yes, I know defiers is not really a word, but it works here. They will resist the truth. They will twist the truth. They will deny the truth. They will counterfeit the truth. They will take God's word and make it say something that it plainly does not say. They will deny the truth of God's word and offer a lie. They will deny the authority of God's word and offer a substitute. They will even trade fact for fiction. Romans 1:24 says this about them. Therefore, God also gave them up to their uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Apostates are defiers of truth. Thirdly, apostates are depraved of mind. They themselves are so entrenched in their sin that they will deny the reality of it. Our verse says that they are men of corrupt minds. And then apostates also, last in this verse, are disapproved by the faith. The King James Version of the Scriptures uses the word reprobate here, rather than disapproved or rejected. And really, the definition of the word reprobate brings out what we're talking about here. It means that they have been tested against the truth of God's word, and they have been found to be counterfeit. That's what disapproved by the faith means. They're reprobate. Tested by the truth of God's word and have been found to be counterfeit. Apostates are reprobate. They are defrauders, defiers, and depraved. That is their temperament. That is their temperament, and they must be discerned and disapproved by the faith. Lastly, this morning, verse 9 tells us of the termination of apostates. Verse 9 says this, "But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." And what this verse is saying is, just like Janus and Jambres' effects were limited, their lies were exposed, and their works were judged, so will be the end of all apostates. I read recently about a modern-day prophet, apostate prophet, self-proclaimed prophet, who had led many astray. And he agreed one day, a fundamentalist Christian come to him and asked for a debate, and he agreed to the debate. And during the course of this debate before an audience, this modern-day self-proclaimed prophet got trounced. I mean, he just got schooled. Didn't even stand a chance. So as a result of him getting beat by this Christian, he called him a liar. Called him a liar. Everything you said is true, and I'm going to prove it, because I will tell you right now, I'm prophesying right now that you will die before I do. It's going to happen. Count on it. A few short months later, the prophet died. The Christian he debated is still alive and doing well today. They will be judged. Their termination is certain. Their effects will be limited. Verse 9 does tell us that. It says their effects will be limited. It says they will progress no further. They will be found out, okay? While apostates and false says, of those who trusted in him, he says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So they cannot rob a believer of his salvation. Secondly, they cannot stop the building of the church. The church body, it will continue to be built. It will continue to grow until Jesus comes again. They cannot stop the building of the church. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said, on this rock, speaking of himself, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And then thirdly, they cannot alter the purpose of God. In Romans 8:28, we read, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So even though Christians may suffer at the hands of apostates, even though Christians may die at the hands of apostates, God can take even that and work it to good according to his purpose. So their effects will be limited, and secondly, their lives will be exposed. As we discern their tactics, discern their temperament, we can test them against the truth of God's word and expose them for the liars that they are. Sooner or later, the folly of false teachers will be revealed, and then thirdly, their works will be judged. If the folly of a false teacher is not exposed in this lifetime, it will be exposed when God comes to judge them. Just like Jannes and Jambres were exposed by the judgment of God upon Egypt, just like the self-proclaimed prophet that I just spoke of was judged through his own death, these will be exposed as well. All apostates will be exposed when God judges the world. Apostates will be terminated. And while the apostates that are being described in our passage appear to be teachers who heard the truth but never personally believed and received that truth, and their judgment will be eternal, we have to understand that even believers can be somewhat led astray and teach false teachings if they're weak-willed. And their works will be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And I have to tell you, that is exactly why we as believers need to be aware of apostates, so that we are not led astray even slightly unto a loss of rewards. Sometimes we're afraid to ask, because that man is so charismatic. His argument seems so logical. Look how many people are following him. He speaks with such authority. But we have to be aware, if anyone teaches anything other than what the Word of God says, especially pertaining to salvation, and that is, here it is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified, taking the penalty for man's sin, being resurrected, proving not only who he was as God in human flesh, but proving that sin's penalty paid on the cross was satisfactory to the Father. Man's salvation by receiving that gift through faith alone in Christ alone. And if anyone teaches salvation by any other way, don't believe them. Don't follow them. Be aware. In fact, here are three things in closing. Three more important to an apostate than absolute truth. Number two, feelings and fellowship are more important than facts and faith. Feelings and fellowship are more important than facts and faith. Number three, love is measured by one's loyalty to the group rather than one's loyalty to Christ. Having said that, let me close with an advertisement that I found on the internet about a church in Texas. And I would like to tell you that this is an isolated case, but as I put in this particular search, I got page after page after page of advertisements just like it on the internet. The opening statement reads, "A great church and community for intelligent, broad-minded folks. We seek, teach, and practice the highest truths without rigid dogma. Based on the teachings of Jesus, yet we recognize and teach truths from," and it actually says this, "from whatever source. If something is true and useful, it finds a home here. There is also no inherent conflict with intending or being a member here and also of another denomination. We are a very open and open-minded church. Absolute unity is more important than absolute truth. Feelings and fellowship are more important than facts and faith, and love is measured by one's loyalty to the group rather than to Christ. We are in a battle. We are in a battle. We must be aware of the enemy's tactics. We have the truth. We have the truth, and we must discern those who defy it. And we are the Lord's, and Christ's promise is our protection." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for just these insights this morning concerning what will get worse and worse the closer we get to your coming. And Lord, I just pray that you would make us ready. Make us ready. In fact, Lord, as I look ahead in the scripture that we will be looking at through the rest of 2 Timothy, I see that that's all your desire is for us, is that we are ready, that we continue to proclaim your truth, that we stand against those who promote lies, Father God, and continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in this world. Thank you, Lord God, for this information. Thank you, Lord God, for your promise and protection. It's in Christ's name I pray.